What does it mean to serve somebody? I mean, what does that really, we throw around the word a lot. It's a very common word. We use it in all different kinds of contexts to mean a whole bunch of different things. But what does it really mean to kind of put yourself on the back burner and to put somebody else's needs ahead of your own and to really serve them? You ever think about that? What does that look like? What does it mean? What drives Christians to serve one another? Well, just by way of introduction, we remember the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 22. When he was asked what is the greatest commandment, he responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So you know the whole Old Testament? I'm a boil it down kind of guy. If you take the whole Old Testament and boil it down, Jesus says, here's what you get. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay? So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what it means to really serve someone. It gives us the framework, so to speak. But then we read in Ephesians 5, Paul writes this, "Look carefully then how you walk." And remember, in the New Testament, when the word walk is used, it's often talked about in terms of how you conduct your life. You know, what do you do with this? Your arms and legs, your time, your treasure, your talent. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Key there. Time is the great equalizer, right? I don't have more of it than you do in a day, and you don't have more of it than I do. I may have more or less money. I may have more or less talent. But what I don't have more or less of than you, and what you don't have more or less than of me, is time. Pastor Brad being the exception because he built a time machine last summer for VBS. With that one exception. "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, we already know what the will of the Lord is because we just read it. It's to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So there's, in these two passages, we see some very key concepts about what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve others. It means that we elevate God, we elevate others above ourselves, and we use our time in a particular way to do that. That's all I'm saying. Now, I'm big into productivity books and stuff, and Matt Perman wrote a really good one. It's called What's Best Next, which is hard to say from the pulpit. What's Best Next? It's a Christian book. He worked with Desiring God for many years. And Matt Perman said this, "Hence, the overarching principle of the Christian life is that we are here to serve to the glory of God. We are to be in this world not for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give. According to the Bible, a truly productive life is lived in service to others. Being productive is not about seeking personal peace and affluence, because God has made us for greater goals." Let those words sink in for just a minute. You're not here for you. And to the degree that we have seen, and hopefully you've all observed in this life, that you see people living for themselves, you see people that are crashing and burning and going down in flames. Amen? We are here for a greater purpose, to love God and to love others, to think of others more highly than ourselves. I'm saying all this to set the table for talking about deacons, servants. Now, Matt Perman is one of our contemporaries. He's alive today. He's still writing and speaking, but here's a guy who's not, Jonathan Edwards. He wrote this, "There is another that has made you, and preserves you and provides for you and on whom you are dependent, and he has made you for himself and for the good of your fellow creatures. Love God, love others. He has made you for himself and for the good of your fellow creatures, and not only for yourself. He has placed before you higher and nobler ends than self, even the welfare of your fellow men and of society and interests of his kingdom. For these you ought to labor and live, not only in time, but for eternity. There is a principle that we need to get into our heads, is that when we as Christians go out into the world, we serve others. We serve others. We love God, we love others, we serve others. At this point, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Bob, I'll call you up in just a second, but let me just say that we're continuing in our four-part series on church and church leadership. Today, we are going to turn to one of the two offices that are named in the Bible directly, and that is the office of deacon. We're going to hear about the office of deacon. Now, before we get into that, I'm going to remind you of just a couple of things, okay? Just a couple of things by way of introduction. God in his sovereignty, God in his great wisdom has done something that I think it doesn't get a lot of play. We don't think about it a whole lot, but God has done something really incredible in the church. And that is that in establishing leadership within a church, he doesn't foist over us rulers from other areas of the world. Like he didn't just pluck somebody out from Toledo, right, and say, you're going to go and you're going to be a deacon at Delaware Bible Church. He doesn't do that. Oftentimes, the way God works is he takes a man from the congregation, a man who fits the description that is listed in his word. He pulls him out, and that man is identified by the church and church leadership as a deacon or an elder. And then that person places himself in a servant role underneath the congregation to love them and to serve them to the best of his ability. I don't know if you think about this all that often, but this is a beautiful thing. And what's more is because that person is oftentimes coming right from the congregation from which he is a member, he already to some degree knows and loves that particular body. Now listen, there are other forms of church government, hierarchical forms of church government that do take a man from Toledo and import them into a church in Delaware or something along those lines, a church in a form, and say, now you're a leader over this church. And sometimes that goes sideways because the guy from Toledo doesn't want to be in Delaware, right? And the people in Delaware don't want the guy from Toledo. But what we see in Scripture and what we often observe is the deacons, by and large, are almost always, and the elders, almost always, are men who are called from the church of which they are a member. It's a glorious thing. The second thing I want to remind you about, just really quickly, is the levels of doctrine that we've talked about before. And if you're not familiar with this, again, I cover this in detail in DBC 101, but just as a brief overview, we as a church think about doctrine in about three different levels. You can call it three circles. You can call it three whatever you want. But three levels is a good way to think about it. Level one doctrines are doctrines that are the fundamental doctrines of the faith. When I was being ordained as a pastor of the gospel or a minister of the gospel, one of the questioners, the examiners, asked me this question. If I put a gun to your head and said, deny this, or if I put a gun to your head, which doctrines would you say, I'm not denying that doctrine, pull the trigger? That's a pretty scary thing to say to a young man. But anyway, these are the level one doctrines. The fact that we are all sinners, right? The fact that that sinners are all going to hell. Apart from God's grace, apart from salvation, sinners are on their way to hell where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies, right? I mean, it's bad. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is what is described in God's word. The fact that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins and to all those who would trust him by faith and to rescue them and so that they could be with him forever. These are the fundamental doctrines of our faith. The fact that the Bible is God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Without these, If you deny that one of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, you're not a Christian. Because these things are what it means to be a Christian. Now, that's a very controversial statement in 2018, because in 2018, nothing is the truth, right? In our culture, truth is a very malleable thing from day to day. But this is what we believe. Level two doctrines are those doctrines where it would be, really be wise for you, if you're not going to agree with us on these kind of level two doctrines, it would be wise for you not to be in the same church. That doesn't mean that you don't hold the same level ones. It doesn't mean that we can't call one another brother or sister in Christ, but it's just not going to work for us to be in the same church because of a difference in level two. And a classic example of this is we practice believer's baptism. In other words, when somebody comes to Christ, typically they're at an age where they can make that decision rationally and understand all the consequences of it. But when somebody puts their faith in Christ, we baptize them as a believer. We don't baptize infants here. I understand why churches baptize infants, but we don't practice that at this church. And so that's a level two doctrine. And I just want to say that we're about to touch on church government. And church government is really a level two doctrine. It really is. It falls into that category. This church is governed in a particular way. It's led in a particular way. And to have half of the members saying, let's govern the church the way it is today, and then half of the members saying, no, let's adopt a very different form of church government, that's just not going to work in our day-to-day. It's not going to promote unity in the body. So I see, my understanding is church government is level two doctrine. Level three doctrine really simply is just doctrines on which we can agree to disagree. You know, and a classic example of that, again, is the exact timing of the rapture that's talked about in Thessalonians. Anyway, I just wanted to provide you an overview of that. The reason I bring this out is because in talking about church government, I really believe it's a level two doctrine. And oh, by the way, on the topic of church government, I know you're all looking at the outline. And you're going, this outline is really long in my bulletin. I promise you, this is going to be a shorter than average sermon. I know that's hard to believe because you're looking at the outline going, oh my goodness. This is going to be a shorter than average sermon, I promise. But in terms of church government, let me just outline three of them. There are more that are more nuanced, but these are the big three that we see in the church today. The first one is an episcopal form of government. Forget about the episcopal church. We're not talking about a specific denomination. We're talking about episcopal church government. This is a hierarchical form of government where you have one head of the church somewhere. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Pope, right? And then there's other people, there's a hierarchy. There's in the Roman Catholic Church, cardinals and bishops, and then you have local priests of local churches, and then you have the bodies, right? The local churches. There are Protestant denominations that are set up this way as well, where there's regional directors who move pastors around and all this kind of stuff. That's an episcopal form of church government. We are not that. Delaware Bible Church is an independent, non-denominational church. We're not episcopal. We're not governed by anybody above us. Then there's another form of government called congregational, and this is really super democratic, right? Everybody gets a vote on pretty much everything. We are not congregational, okay? We're just not. This would be every decision that is made is brought before the congregation to take a vote. The pastor gets just as much vote as any member or anybody else in the church. Then there's this third form of church government, and again, forget about the Presbyterian denomination. Forget about that, and there's several of them. But there's a Presbyterian form of government that says within the body, there are people who lead the church, who make the majority, if not all of the major decisions of the church. Now, our form of government, folks, is a cross. It's kind of a hybrid between Presbyterian, because we have elders, 11 of them, who make most of the decisions. But in our Constitution, there are five things that you, the congregation, the membership, votes on. So we're kind of a cross between Presbyterian and congregational, just so you know, okay? And this is important as we get into this topic of deacons. I hope that's clear. Now, with all that introduction being said about levels of doctrine and forms of church government and what really does it mean to serve, with all that, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, and Bob Johnson, one of our deacons, is going to come and read.
Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the truth with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. Just three things, really, I want to share with you this morning about deacons. First of all, we're going to wrestle with the question, what is a deacon? And the first thing I want to share with you is this. A deacon is a servant. A deacon is a servant. After all, the Greek word is the very, very commonly used almost all over the place in the New Testament. It's the Greek word servant. There's all kinds of uses of them. Here's one use in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure to many of you. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Let me reread that in Greek. But Martha was distracted with much deaconing, right? And she went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, Lord, why do you not care that my sister has left me to deacon alone? Tell her then to help me, okay? It's a very common word. The Greek word means servant. Now, I believe that the office of deacon, which, again, follow with me, there's going to be a general sense of the use of the word deacon, where it just means in general servant, and then there's going to be the office of deacon within the church, okay? In that passage that we just read about Mary and Martha, that was used in the general sense, right? Just serving. There's also the office of deacon, and we believe that that office was established in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at it very quickly. It says that in those days, again, the book of Acts is the transition book, right? Between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was preaching and teaching and carrying out his ministry on the earth, those cover his death, burial, his resurrection. And after that, the church is forming. It's brand new. Things are happening. The Holy Spirit comes, and the apostles are preaching with great power, and people are coming to Christ. Early in that process, as the church is growing, we see this. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution is the word deacon. They were being neglected in the daily service. And the 12, this is the apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to deacon tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing of the word, to the ministry of the word." This passage has the word deacon in it 3 times. We will devote ourselves, the apostles are going to devote themselves to prayer and the deaconing of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Now, if you understand the situation that's going on, back in those days, the believers kind of took care of each other, and they especially cared for the widows. Back in those days, remember, men were very important. They were the breadwinners and stuff, and so if you were maybe an older woman and your husband died for some reason, disease or accident or whatever, then you were really left hanging. And so the believers were taking care of each other, especially the widows. And there was a daily program, the distribution. They called it the service, the distribution, where their needs were being met, probably with food and other things. And somebody cried out and said, "Hey, there's some unfair stuff going on here. The Greek widows are being treated a little bit differently than the Jewish widows, who are getting a little bit more in their stash, maybe." And so there was an issue. And the apostles, wanting to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, ministry of the word, meaning preaching God's word, teaching God's word, counseling one-on-one using God's word, they wanted to devote themselves to serving others with the word of God. So they appointed these men to oversee this ministry of the daily distribution, the daily service. And these men they called deacons. These are people who we believe held the office of deacon. They were officially put in charge of something, okay? So these men were there to handle things so that the elders could focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. And if you look carefully, what these men did was they promoted unity in the church. Okay, these guys got together and said, okay, we're going to set up a system where everybody is treated fairly in this daily service, this daily distribution, so that we can maintain, so we can do a good job of serving the body so that things will go well and that people will be unified. Now, you might not think about it that way from time to time, but when a person is given a task and they do that task very well, taking everybody's needs into consideration, they do it in such a way that you don't even think about it. Your attention is not drawn to it and whatever, and things just go well. But when things are done very poorly, we're all sinners in this room, so we can be honest with each other. Somebody might start paying attention to something that's not being done right, and that's not fair, and this isn't being well cared for, and how can we treat the building this poorly when this is God's building and we want to use it well and steward it well, and it can cause division in the church. These deacons were handling things for the elders and also were promoting unity. Now, just because this is all true doesn't mean that they were excluded in any way from word ministry. In fact, we see that two of these men are mentioned later in terms of preaching and teaching. So they were not at all excluded from word ministry. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see Philip, and he's proclaiming Christ, right, in areas where the gospel had not gone out. And then Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was out there preaching the word. In fact, he preached the word so powerfully and made so many people upset that they stoned him, right? So just because a person is a deacon, holds the office of deacon, it does not disqualify them from preaching and teaching the word. It just means that they're given a specific area to serve from the elders, or in the case of Acts chapter 6, the apostles. Now listen, one of the things that we have to understand is there's a distinction here between a deacon that's used in a general sense. In a general sense, folks, we all in this room should be deacons. Can I get an amen? Amen? Every one of us. I'm a deacon. I'm deaconing right now. I'm deaconing to you the word of God. I'm serving you with the word of God. We should be serving one another within our life groups. We should be serving one another within this church. All that is true. So why don't I just walk up to you every morning, every Sunday morning, and say, "Hello, Deacon Mark Mashburn, and hello, Deacon Matt Hintz, and hello, Deacon..." Insert your name, right? Well, the reason is because we understand that there's a bit of nuance between everyone in the church who should be a deacon in a general sense and a person who's been given direct responsibility for a certain area to assist the elders and to build unity within our church. The example that we have, by the way, is Jesus Christ himself, who was the ultimate deacon. He was the ultimate deacon. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," talking about Jesus there, "he came not to be served," and he deserved it. He's God. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did he have to give his life as a ransom for many? Well, I myself have already articulated it twice, but let me take a third shot at it. It's because we're all sinners destined for hell apart from the grace of God. Every one of us in this room, apart from what God has done in Christ, we are doomed to hell, to eternal separation from a good and holy God, so holy, in fact, that he cannot stand to be in the presence or excuse in any way sin, and so it has to be paid for. And sinners left on their own, like you and me, we will go to hell, except for the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was sent by God the Father to this world to live a perfect life, an exemplary life, and to serve us by laying his very life down, dying a torturous death on the cross to pay the penalty for everyone who would have faith in him. Jesus came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe that in my life, I hold on too tightly to what I want, to what I believe my needs are. But Jesus' example is to put himself in extreme duress out of love for God and love for others, to put himself even to the point of death to serve you and me. There's a lesson there for us, folks. So when we do talk about serving others, I hope that we will not as a church drift from our main mission, because while it is serving someone to get a thirsty person a drink of water or to give some food to a hungry person or to clothe a naked person, while all those things are serving them, the ultimate service that we can render to someone is to guide them into a relationship with Christ. Imagine the horror of someone that someday is standing before a holy God and being condemned to hell, who interacted with Christians on a regular basis, if not a daily basis, and those Christians gave them drink and food and clothing and maybe even shelter, but never shared with them the only message that will ultimately rescue them from hell, the gospel. Let's not drift from the mission to serve. Now, this next part's going to go really fast. A deacon is a person of a certain character, okay? And those qualifications are outlined in our passage for this morning in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and following. So let me just run through them quickly. First of all, a deacon is a person who is worthy of respect. What does that mean? Well, here's the best I could come up with. A person who is dignified models biblical living wherever they go. Notice that I did not say they are perfect. They're not. When a deacon, even a deacon, sins, once that deacon comes to the understanding that they have sinned, that deacon will then deal with their sin the way God has prescribed in his word. They will seek forgiveness. They will make restitution. They will ask God to forgive them. You get the idea. You get the idea. So a person who is worthy of respect is a person who models biblical living wherever they go. A deacon is not a people pleaser, okay? A deacon is not double-tongued. That's what the Bible says. It's not a person. A person who is not double-tongued, okay, is able to tell the truth in love even to the person to whom it is difficult to tell. Let me say that again. A person who is not double-tongued, who's not a people pleaser, tells the truth in love even to the person to whom it is difficult to tell. And listen, I understand that that is getting harder in this culture, because anything that rolls off your tongue that in any way offends anybody is almost like a hate crime now, right? I mean, ugh. But one of the things that's a characteristic of the body of Christ is that we're going to be honest with each other. We're going to tell each other when there's mustard on their face. That's a dumb example, right? We're going to tell each other when they have got blind spots in their lives spiritually that need to be cared for. Next, a deacon is a person who is not known for excessive drinking, right? Living, let me see if I can articulate why. Living for Christ requires a Christian to be thoughtful. Let me say that again. Living for Christ requires a believer to be a thoughtful person, to have their wits about them so that they can please the Lord in any given situation. Someone who is addicted to too much alcohol or drugs, for that matter, is a person who has allowed their mind to be dulled by a drug to the point where their words and their actions are coming out in a more unfiltered and a less self-controlled way. In extreme cases of alcohol or drug use, a person can forget entire spans of time and this is, or even decisions that were made. In order to hold the office of deacon, a person has to be free from those things. A person has to be a person who has their wits about them at all times, and so they cannot be a person who is known for excessive drinking. And I think it'd be wise to even consider no drinking at all. It would be a wise thing for a deacon to do, or if there is going to be a little bit of alcohol intake, it's going to be on a very rare occasion, under very certain circumstances, when they're not executing, they have no chance of executing their office at all, and they're going to be always a good role model to everyone around them, which is going to be hard to even consider drinking at all in that scenario. The next one is not a greasy shyster. Not a greedy shyster. Now, I had to look up the definition of that word, but this is where the Bible says, right? Not greedy for dishonest gain. And a shyster is that type of person. A shyster is a person who's working to benefit themselves through their office or through their position. So a deacon does not use the office of deacon to benefit himself financially. He does not execute his official functions to garner favors from people. He does not get bogged down in conflicts of interest. And I think that goes without saying. A deacon doesn't do things in his official capacities that benefits himself. A deacon is a person who knows God's word and lives according to it. Okay, this is where it says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A deacon hears the word of God, seeks to understand the word of God, and then lives it out diligently. A deacon is one who is tested and has been found faithful, right? A deacon is a person, it says, verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I know that in life, we have all come into situations and in contact with people who you ask them to do something, they agree that they're going to do that thing, and then they never follow through to do that thing. A deacon is one who does what he says he will do, and he does it well. So let me ask you, are you a person who, when you are asked to do something and you agree to do something, do you do it well? Do you do it, and do you do it well? Now, this next part is complicated, and remember when we covered Romans chapter 16 and we talked about Phoebe, we talked about the complexities of this particular passage even. And the reason I say it's complicated is because in verse 11 it says their wives. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The question on the table is Paul referring to the wives? There's two possibilities. Paul is either referring to the wives of these male deacons, but the word in Greek is a little bit more ambiguous. It's the word for woman. And so we have to let the context kind of help us to understand whether what Paul is talking about is the wives of deacons, or is he just talking about women who are holding the office of deacon, deaconesses in other church language. And if you're holding a King James Bible in your hand, you're probably reading the word wives. If you're reading a different, or the ESV, you're reading wives. But if you're reading other, even major translations of God's word, You might be reading the words, likewise, there are women. Because about half of the English translations translate this verse, their wives likewise, and another chunk, another roughly half, translate this verse, their women likewise. So there's some dispute out there about whether there is such a thing as the office of deaconess. Now, here's the one thing that I think is crystal clear. Women in this church serve and serve well. Amen? Okay, all the guys, amen. The wives, the women in this church, we have many women who serve in ways that, quite frankly, guys, I couldn't. When we did the 60th anniversary thing last week, there were some women, you know, I'm not going to mention names, but there were several women who served us in a way that, quite frankly, I could never have done. I'm not equipped with the same things, the same thoughts, the same insight, I'm not equipped with the thing, and these women did a very excellent job. So what's clear is we see women serving in the church all the time. The question is the question on the table is the word deacon applied to them in the general sense, or is it possible that there are women who actually in the early church and even today should maybe ought to be holding the office of deacon? And I'm going to leave that discussion for a different day, okay? I'm going to leave that discussion for a different day, but let's just take, I'm going to weasel out, okay? That's it. I'm going to weasel, because it's unclear, and I don't want to come down where the Bible does not give us a solid understanding. So there is strong evidence that this could be the wives of deacons. There is also some good evidence that this could be deaconesses, right? But here's what those women are supposed to be like, whether they're women serving in the church or whether they're deacon women holding the office of deacon or deacon's wives. They are to be worthy of respect. That was a qualification that's already been applied to the men, right, up in verse 8. Okay, so we know what that means, right? A person who is worthy of respect is a person who models biblical living wherever they go. A person who is one of these women is to be not a slanderer. In other words, she does not use her words to harm other people. One of these women are to be level-headed. I think it says sober-minded. Is that right? It says they are to be sober-minded. And listen, we, of all times that I have ever been alive, and I've only been alive 45 years, we need sober-mindedness now. Our entire culture in the United States right now seems to be driven by emotion. Like, this makes me feel bad, so therefore it is bad, so I'm going to click off my logical brain, and I'm going to run solely on emotion. And God's Word, when giving the qualifications for, whether you want to say it's a deaconess or the wife of a deacon, is this person needs to be sober-minded, someone who maintains emotional control. These are the type of women you can push them, you can annoy them, you can accuse them, call them names, accuse them of wrongdoing or being unfair, and they're going to turn around and they're going to work for your good anyway. They're not going to take it personally because they're serving the Lord, not their own reputation. They're level-headed. They're sober-minded. They understand that the person that they're serving may be in such a state that they're not thinking clearly right now, so they're going to serve them. They're going to help them in their relationship with the Lord. And one of these women is a woman who follows through, who's faithful. When they're given a task, they follow it through all the way to completion. Now, Paul stops his pause here, and he goes back to deacons. I assume he's going back to the men because he says they have to be a one-woman man. See how I got that? Not hard to understand. It says husband of one wife, but literally what the Greek says is that this person has to be a one-woman man. I think that speaks for itself. Some churches interpret that to mean, or they take that to mean, that this is a man who's only been married one time ever. And there's dispute in the church about that. Others say that this is a man who has built a reputation of being a one-woman man, perhaps when he was younger, perhaps unsaved. He got married. He was in a marriage for a few years. They got a divorce. Later on in life, he came to Christ. He's been married to the same woman for a very long time. He's built a reputation. Now, it takes an enormous amount of wisdom to know that there are so many extenuating circumstances around that sometimes it's okay for a man in that situation to serve as deacon, sometimes it's not. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know when that's a good idea and when it's a bad idea. But let me just leave it at that. The Bible describes a deacon as a one-woman man. A deacon has to be a person who is a good manager of the home, of his home, and of his children. And this just makes sense. If I can't manage my own home, how am I going to manage helping someone or serving someone in the church? If I have not learned to effectively parent my children, how am I going to be able to help you, perhaps with yours or with whatever's going on in your life? So a deacon has to be a good manager of his home and his children. And then finally, the third thing that we see is that a deacon who serves well is rewarded. How are they rewarded? Well, they will build a good reputation in the church and with God. What does the text say? It says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Just one of the side effects of dedicating yourself as a deacon to serving others, to putting yourself on the back burner and just being known as a man or a woman, for that matter, who is just serving others diligently, is you build a good reputation in the church. And the Lord is also pleased as well. In Philippians 1, Paul addresses not only the elders, the overseers in the church, but he also says, thinks it's important enough to address those who are serving well, the deacons. Not only that, but a deacon will be rewarded because their faith will become robust. After walking with other people and serving with other people through all their trials, through all their difficulties, that person's faith will become robust. James chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Steadfastness. So this is what it means to hold the office of deacon. A deacon is just a person who has been put in charge by the elders of a certain area of the church, a certain function, so that the elders can dedicate themselves to the ministry of God's word and to prayer. And you know, before I give the application today, I didn't tell them ahead of time that I was going to do this, but I'd like all the deacons and their wives to stand just very quickly. If you're serving as a deacon, or if you're one of the deacons' wives at this church, please stand. And I just want to take a minute to say thank you. Bob is our deacon of finance. Pastor Brad is our head deacon. He's also one of our elders, but in our constitution, we have a head deacon. Don Burroughs standing up in the AV booth, he's our deacon of AV, and we have others. We have deacon of facilities, deacon of helping, you guys can sit down, deacon of helping hands. These people do a very excellent job of making sure that the elders are helped well and that our church is unified through their diligent work. So what's the application for this morning? Well, the application is it's very simple. One of the threads that weaves its way all through this 1 Timothy 3 passage is the idea of being faithful in what you've been given to do. So practice being faithful. If you're given something to do or you take on a task in the church, do it and do it well. Practice faithfulness in all you do. Listen, I'm a guy who needs to take the crawl step this week, okay? Because my problem is I take on too much, right? And then it doesn't get done and doesn't get done well. And so sometimes being faithful means to practice saying, no, I can't do that because I've already committed myself to these other things. And I'm going to follow through and be faithful in the things that I've committed to. So practice faithfulness in everything that you commit to. Secondly, as a walk step, I would just say to select one or maybe a few limited areas in our church and really plug in. Really get involved. It is a blessing and a joy to be able to work, to use your hands, your feet, your brains, your efforts, to really build into the lives of other people, to really, whether you're teaching Sunday school or whether you're making sure that the chairs are all where they need to be on Sunday morning, or making sure that when I speak into this little gadget that's hooked around my ear, sound comes out of these boxes that are hanging on the ceiling. Whatever it is, you're serving the church and serving the Lord and putting yourself on the back burner. It's a real blessing. Again, our time here is so precious. And each one of us, it is totally incumbent on each one of us to understand that we have to make the best use of our time that we can. And you have to reconcile in your mind those hours that I spent doing X, whether X is watching television or X is entertaining yourself or X is whatever, those hours that I spent doing X, was that restful to me? Was that helpful to me? Or should I have been spending a little bit of that time serving others? And then finally, I would just say, make yourself available to serve as a deacon. If this is something that you're like, yeah, I could really see myself being a help to this church, being an assistant to the elders, and I would like to maybe perhaps be considered to do that someday, then talk to an elder, and we would love to know about that desire so that we could examine you, make sure that you're ready for that, and then also think about the areas in which you could serve, all right? If I could just say just one last thing. This is such a vital function. This office of deacon is such a vital function to the health and the forwarding of God's work in the church. We should really love on and respect the people that have put themselves into these positions, because they are often thankless jobs, but they are so helpful to the elders in freeing us up so that we can be better servants to you. Let's pray. Father, in your wisdom, you have set up the office of elder and deacon. I just want to thank you for the deacons that we have here at Delaware Bible Church and their wives, and how they serve us and care for us and love on us in the areas that you've placed them in. Father, I pray that this message would have been an encouragement to them, and I pray that this message would be a challenge to younger men and women who are coming up in our church and recognize the value of being a deacon, serving as a deacon, and perhaps they would put themselves out there to do that someday, or maybe even to start today by training underneath one of our current deacons and being a help to them. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in your church, and that our unity and just the way that we do things and get things done is just pleasing to you. The way we serve one another is pleasing to you, and that you'd be glorified in all of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.